Wow. That gets me every time, the end of that, does it you? I wanted to play the whole thing because it's just incredible how in these villages that don't have water, once they have water, it changes everything. And I just want you to capture for a moment that feeling that you saw there of the whole village just rejoicing. Just hold that a moment. Just like capture that because we're going to come back to it after. And so today what we're looking at again is through our Acts series. But just to go back to this, the thing about the water, can you see how it transformed the whole community? Little girls could go to school. People don't have to go and look for water. They don't have to go and dredge it up in rivers where there's disease. It's time-saving. People can get on with other things instead of the long walk to get water and back. So it's a complete transformation. And do you and I have the same excitement when we turn a tap on? No, we don't, do we? We kind of, because we have water in abundance, we lose that appreciation. But about 40 years ago, there was this massive drought in the UK. Who remembers the famous drought of 76? Yes, there we are, some people in the room here. Now, the UK had a terrible drought in the summer of 1976. Many of you in this room were not born at that time. But 40 years ago, there was this terrible drought, and it was a combination of a heat wave where in some places of the country, for 10 days or more, the temperature was over 32 degrees. In some places, they had no rainfall for 45 days. Can you imagine that? And so eventually everything went dry. Yes, not here in Wales. And I remember my grandfather had retired from the bank and he was helping run a nursing home. And as a family, we went to visit him. Of course, I was very, very tiny at this time. So anyway, we went to visit him and I can just remember being shocked because the last time we visited him, there's these beautiful gardens in the nursing homes, but now it was all brown and cracked and bare like in the photograph. And so this heat wave went on so badly, it was the driest summer on record since 1910, and it began to affect everything that the government had to bring out an act called the Drought Act. It wasn't just that there wasn't much water, it was so serious it started to affect industry, electricity, manufacturing, food production. Food prices soared. Homes were now under a restriction of water, and people had to queue in the street with a bucket at standpipes to take water home. And this water rationing even went to personal hygiene. And I think, you know, some people were like really thrilled about this, especially like 10-year-old boys who like to play sport and things like that. But they brought out a guideline about bathing. And the government said that everybody now, you could only take a bath if absolutely necessary and use no more than 5 inches of water. Who remembers this? Yes, that's right. And so suddenly there was forest fires breaking out, heaths catching on fire. In Dorset alone, 50,000 trees were destroyed in fires. Crops failed, food prices went up, and it went on and on. There seemed no end to it. And suddenly water was a precious commodity where it had been taken for granted before. And then in the last week of August, there were severe thunderstorms that broke the drought. And there was a very wet September and October, and it refilled the reservoirs, and the drought was over. But that 1976 became the benchmark of UK droughts. It was the worst drought in 150 years since drought records began. That bit's for Matthew, because he's a little historian. So often we don't appreciate something till it's gone, do we? If we can just, you know, switch water on or have a shower whenever we want, we don't appreciate it. But suddenly, when we can only bath maybe once every 3 weeks in 5 inches of water, we begin to appreciate it. And this week in the Acts series, we're looking again at the New Testament church as our blueprint. And we see this vibrant community. So let's read those verses again. We're looking at these verses and then how all the stories in Acts back it up. So here we go again. We should know this off by heart by now. Acts 2, 42 to 46. The new believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we got this picture of a vibrant community. And today what we're going to be looking at is devoted to the apostles' teaching. And so just like with the water pump story, the early Christians were so thirsty to find out everything about their new faith that they were devoted, next slide please, to the apostles' teaching. And it was like fresh well water to them. They couldn't get enough. And this is a blueprint for us. And I kind of want to ask the question, because teaching is on the hand for us, are we as casual like the easy access of water? Or like the villagers were so excited with that fresh water, do we still have the excitement for teaching? Or do we take it a little bit for granted? Now, the definition of devoted is this: dedicated, faithful, loyal, steadfast, and given over to the study and discussion of something. And so we can see that these early believers were devoted, they were dedicated, faithful, loyal, steadfast, given over to the study of Jesus and their new faith and discussing it together. And so let's be ready to be challenged as we look at this topic. Now, I would like to ask in this challenge, do we take teaching for granted because it's on tap? What does the Bible reveal to us about the essential role of teaching in our lives? And how might this change how we live and what we prioritize? So first of all, number one, there's two halves of this. There's like the devoted and the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? What does that actually mean? Well, these are some of the things that it means. The apostles were now teaching the new believers. So what is it that they were teaching? Well, firstly, they were talking about Jesus. Now, many people would have been with Jesus and seen him and sat and listened to him talk or seen him crucified. But many of the new believers would not have known Jesus at all. And so the first thing is they would be teaching, who is Jesus? What did he say? What did he do? What did it mean? And what is our relationship with him? Secondly, they would be expanding and explaining Jesus' teaching. So by the power of the Holy Spirit in them now, they would be explaining what Jesus taught and what it means for us. The apostles' teaching means doctrine and theology and expanding the Old Testament and how it related to their life now and how it revealed Jesus. They talked about the parameters of our faith. Also, practical things, how we live out our faith now at home and at work and at play. And it's a little bit like a big spiritual shopping basket. It's like all the different aspects of our faith. It's all like in this basket. And so when we say, what is the apostles' teaching? Well, it's learning about Jesus. It's learning about our faith. It's learning about the Old Testament, the parameters, the doctrine, the theology, the practicalities, those many spiritual aspects of our faith, of what is our authority in Jesus? We are a family spiritually. We are spiritual bricks being built together. Talking about the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Living out of the Holy Spirit in our lives practically. How does that help us with our desires and temptations and hopes and joys? And also in that basket is all about church. They were working out now how to be church together. And guidelines of what is church? How should it function? How do we relate to one another as the community of faith? And how do we relate to those outside of the community of faith? So you can see so much to learn. And that teaching wasn't just relevant for the new disciples, it's all relevant for us as well today. So the early church was thirsty for this, so thirsty. They wanted to know it all. They prioritized listening to the apostles' teaching. And we see they became before work, they came after work. Whenever they could get together, they were totally devoted. And there in the city and in towns, they met together without ceasing and were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, I want you to imagine the gospel is like a beautiful mansion. And somebody is outside, say it's you or me, we're outside and we're in the dark and we're in the cold and we're in a storm and everything's hard. And somebody introduces us to the mansion and we walk into the foyer and suddenly there's light When we're out of the dark and we're safe and it's just beautiful. And we look around this beautiful marble hall. It's just amazing. But imagine that years later, we're still in the foyer. And we never progress beyond the foyer. We never go up this beautiful staircase to discover rooms where we could rest. We never go up into the tower to see the amazing view beyond. We never go down into the gardens and relax under a tree. We never discover the kitchens and the amazing food and the people there and the people around a log fire and eating and having a great time together. We never discover the infinity pool outside. And all the time we just spent our Christian life in the foyer of a restricted experience. And that is what you see teaching does for us. That teaching takes us from the foyer to explore all the other parts of the life with Jesus. It is a mansion of experience for us. And let us make sure that we don't live a restricted life of, I got my ticket to heaven, I'm safe inside, but I only ever live in the foyer and miss out on everything else. And God is desiring to draw us closer, draw us nearer. That we're not living like a skimming Christian life. We've asked Jesus into our life, our sins are forgiven, we come along to church now and then, but actually that's about it. It's a foyer experience. But Jesus wants to draw us closer in relationship, and this happens when we devote ourselves to being taught and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring that teaching alive in our lives. Also, in our Christian life, how can we stay on track if we don't know where the track is? How can we know God's transformational power by the washing of the word? Ephesians 5:26 talks about how Jesus washes us clean by his word. How can we be clean if we never wash in it? It'll be a little bit like a 1976 bath, here and there and only 5 inches. But actually, there's a whole pool. And so this morning, I want to look at us drinking deep, just drinking deep of what Jesus has for us. Sometimes over the years, I've met people who are still living in like a condemnation and feeling far from God. And yet, if you plow into the Bible, you can see that our sins are forgiven. It has been paid. We are renewed. And it's that teaching that sets us free. So drink deep and capture that excitement of the villagers, because there's still so much for you and I to explore. Now, teaching is so important that the apostles themselves and their companion risked all kinds of dangers to make sure the early church had teaching and that we are not left without teaching, because it became written down. Now, you can see how the Greenleys, they got challenged and they created a new pump, but they went far and wide. They traveled. They must have had other people help run their business while they went places. And they, like he said, when we went to a village and helped them find water, now they could do it for themselves. And in the same way, the apostles would go and plant a church and teach them. And then they would travel back, however dangerous, to teach them some more so they could become self-sufficient and raise up their own teachers and that churches could feed themselves. And I love how in the Jerusalem Council, James talks about sending out Paul and Barnabas to take a message and a letter with some other people. And he says this: we chose our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles literally risked their lives. That is why teaching is so important. We can tell the importance of something by how much someone is prepared to give for it, to sacrifice for it. And we can see here that teaching isn't just some little add-on or something they did when they were there, but it was so essential that they actually gave their lives to it for it to happen. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this about his life. Now, you imagine if someone says, "How's your week been?" "Oh, it's been a little challenging this week." "How's your week been?" "Oh, it's been a bit busy this week." "How's your week been, Paul?" This is what Paul says: "I have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." Oh, phew, that minus one. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Well, that's a bit of a bad week. Now you see, Paul absolutely gave himself to travel and plant churches and teach them and spend time with them there that they could understand and they wouldn't go astray. And then he would travel and he would come back, however dangerous, that's how important it was. I'm going to read you one occasion when they went on their travels. And if you want to look this up later, it's in Acts 13, 14, and 15. So first of all, a little bit of a background. So Paul and Barnabas now, they sail off to Paphos in Cyprus. Maybe some of you may have seen it in a holiday brochure. So off they go to Paphos, bit of trouble there, but they get alongside the proconsul Sergius Paulus, and he is just amazed at the teaching of the Lord, and it's the teaching that gets through to him, as well as some of the miracles that they do. Then they sail on to a place called Pisidian Antioch, and I want you to remember this place and remember what happens here. So they sail on to Pisidian Antioch, and there then, when they teach, the teaching is so welcomed. People follow them around discussing it. They say, you must come back to the synagogue next Sunday. We'll bring everyone. People were asking questions, and the next Sunday, the whole town turned out. But when the Jews saw this, they became jealous, because this new the way, following Jesus, was a challenge to them still. And so they persecuted Paul and Barnabas and threw them out. But the Gentiles responded in their hundreds. And it says the apostles were filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they're kind of being bashed up, but, you know, it's going all right. You know, all the Gentiles responded. Then they go on to a place called Iconium. Now, here where they teach, Luke records, they spoke so effectively, a great number believed. Look how important teaching is. It brings revelation. All these people believed, but there was trouble in the town. Half were for and half were against. And there was a plan, a secret plan to stone them. And they found out about it and quickly escaped to Lystra. So that's what happened at Pisidian Antioch. Half and half, bit of aggro going on, a plan to stone Paul. So in Acts 14, it tells us this. We're in Lystra now. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they went crazy. They shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. Now, the reason they tear their clothes is that no one is God except God. And they're on dangerous territory and they want to get off that pedestal quick as they can. So they're not just like a bit upset, but this is serious. It's like, God, we're not doing this, they are. So they tear their clothes. They rush into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And with other wise words, he tries to calm the crowd down. But it says, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So this is just, it's just like gone mental now. And the crowd all excited, and it's kind of passed down the food chain, and other people are joining. They got bulls, they're trying to do sacrifice, they've got wreaths, Paul and Barnabas trying to calm everybody down. And then this is what happens in the middle of this. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. And this is the Pisidian Antioch, you know, where they were half and half. And Iconium, that's where they were before, where there was half and half an aggravation. And they won the crowd over. Can you see how deceitful this is? They come into the crowd. They're anti-Paul. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is amazing. This is amazing. Teaching is so important. He risked his life. He got stoned. He got up and he walked back into the city and then went on his next trip. So for you and I to understand that the importance of teaching is so great, and that as Paul and the other apostles taught the new believers, this inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit became written down, that you and I have it now. And we don't have to be shipwrecked or stoned to read it. It's amazing. It got passed to us. So how do you and I get teaching? How do we get like the apostles' teaching? Well, for you and I, one of the main ways is Sunday church. That's one of the ways that we will get teaching. That we will sit here and be taught by leaders anointed to teach, with a gift of teaching by the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of a teacher is to make complex things understandable, to make mysterious things plain. And teachers, it is our role in the church, those of us on the team and others, to serve you with teaching. And what teachers do, they do the research. I mean, it takes hours and days to put these messages together. Where we go and dig it out. We spend the time researching and looking to discover, what does it really mean? What did it mean at the time? What does it mean now? To study and unravel the meaning of Scripture, for it to be presented to the church, for us to eat it up, that it changes our lives. And it's an amazing process where God just takes his word, the teacher makes it digestible and presents it on a plate for us to enjoy here together. Also, by the miracle of modern technology, of course we have books and CDs and online talks. There's a wealth. It's like switching on the tap. It's always there. But I want to encourage you, if you want to be like a New Testament Christian, I want to challenge you to go looking in our online library and say to a friend, why don't we do this? Why don't we pick a topic and we do the same topic and we listen to it online and we go back? Why don't you go back to our series on David, the life of David? That was really exciting. Or the life of Elijah or Elisha. Our power series, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our love series, how to treat one another. Blueprint, what the foundations are of the church. And to say to one another, you and I, let's challenge each other. These talks are like between 30 and 45 minutes long. Let's listen to one a week. Let's discuss it. Let's talk about it. Let's challenge each other. Let's go deeper. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. I want to challenge you. Maybe a few of you go, let's do that. You and I will do that in addition to your Sunday 45 minutes. And let's not take for granted this precious gift from God, that teaching changes our life. And we know in Ephesians 4, it describes five ministries that are pillars of the church: the apostle, the evangelist, the pastor, the prophet, and the teacher. And it's like a pillar of the church. And the job of the teacher is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So it's not the teacher that does all the work of ministry, although they do their own work, but they equip the saints to do the work through the power of teaching. So let's not take it for granted. So in our church, we've got Sundays. We've also got small group. And small group is like taking something apart and in a place to say, I didn't get it when he said that. Or I didn't understand that when she said this. And we can talk and we discuss it and unravel it so that we can really learn and go deeper in that context, asking questions and giving answers for each other. So what does teaching achieve? It reveals to us there's a transforming power, because there is an anointed power in teaching that is designed to set us free. Now, many of us, we can be stuck or plateaued in an area, and we need to be set free in that so we can move on. And it is the word of God through teaching, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that can bring freedom in our lives. We've been singing about it in the worship all morning. And when God brings those anointed words of his through Holy and Spirit-inspired teaching to the thirsty listener, it brings transformational power. So this part of the meeting is not designed as our entertainment. Now, it might be entertaining, but actually the whole purpose is truth, because it is the truth that will set us free. Now, there are many truths. I've got a whole list here you might want to go through in small group, but I think I'll leave that for another time because we started late today. So you can, if you want, if you're interested in a bit more, come and ask me after. Maybe there's a little sheet here you might like for small group. Some of the things the Bible says on our life issues. But let's move on. The second thing I would say, what does teaching do? It brings security in our lives. It brings great security that we're on track. Now, the apostles' teaching brought our tram lines, the creed and doctrines of our faith, New Testament theology, bringing in how the Old Testament worked with that. So, for example, in Acts 15, they have this big debate where the Gentiles are all becoming Christians, and some of the Jews feel that the Gentiles should start be doing some of the law things they did before Jesus, and there's this big conversation. And one of the things that the Jews were saying is that the new Gentiles should get circumcised. Now, imagine if you don't bother going along to the meetings much, and you get told you've got to be circumcised, so you go and get it done, you're sore for weeks and you're in agony, but you never went and heard the teaching that actually all the apostles got together and they prayed and talked and they discussed and they said, why put on the Gentiles what never worked for us? Jesus has fulfilled the law now. We don't need to be circumcised. It's all by grace. Now, supposing you don't hear that message. So this is why it's important to gather and hear the teaching. And so do you remember when James stands up and speaks to the whole crowd together where they're deciding this? And then Peter stands up and says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. So he talks about how it's by faith, not by works. So this is where the teaching is so important, to be living on the track of what God has for us. And in Galatians 1, Paul turns to the church there in Galatia and says, I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted and turned to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And so because they weren't listening to teaching and gathering and meeting, they kind of invented their own teaching and their own gospel, which isn't the one gospel of Jesus dying for our sins that sets us free. And so teaching is important. It keeps us safe. It keeps us on track. And if we need to know how to live, then that's what the Bible teaches us, how to live that life. And teaching, it's for many things. It's for our inner soul, that we have balance and peace and contentment and right thinking, that it keeps washing us with our behaviors that affect our life, patterns of thinking, temptations, sins, fears. Do you know the habits that we live out become the person that we are? If we live out a habit long enough, it becomes the person we are. So, for example, if we live with fear long enough, we actually become a fearful person living a restricted life. So rather than living as a person who sometimes gets afraid, we become a fearful person. If we live long enough with anxiety and criticism, then we become a depressed and angry person. Not someone who's living a life who's occasionally angry or depressed, but we become that. And it's only through the transformation of the Word of God, bringing our life in line with what the Bible says, being transformed in our heart, that our life is changed and we live beyond our soulish patterns. You know, when we're living out of our soul, it's a very unhappy place, isn't it? Do you ever find that? Where you think, oh, I'm not really like on it with God right now. I'm just kind of living out of my soulish emotions. Not a great place to be, is it? Every time I find myself living like that, I know exactly what it is straight away. And we've got to bring ourselves back. We've got to be thirsty again for the Word and let it wash us and renew our mind and bring us back on track and fill us with peace and speak into the things that concern us. Imagine that we all made choices every day that kept us on track. What a beautiful place the world would be. I think over the years how we've done preparation for marriage with people, and sometimes people have said, 10 years later, I still have those notes, and we still do it. And in the first year, we go, hang on a minute, it says in an argument, don't get at each other, solve the problem, the person's not the problem. Or you know, budgeting help, when we've helped young people, how to live within your budget so that you're not always in debt. How freeing that is, that when we bring teaching even into practical ways in our lives. So the second part we're looking at is devoted. And devoted, when we think of devoted, when you love someone, you devote yourself to what they love, don't you? So I often think of Tammy, how Tammy doesn't particularly like football, but her boys are football crazy. So because she loves her boys, she's taken an interest in football. And on a Saturday, she's often driving between different football fields so she can watch a little bit of both in all weathers, and has given herself to it because the boys love it, where she doesn't really. Now, recently, I have been devoted to MKR, My Kitchen Rules UK. Now, I hate cooking programs. I never watch cooking programs. Sometimes people say to me, oh, did you see Saturday Morning Kitchen? Like, what the heck is that? I know I saw My Kitchen on Saturday morning, but I never watch cooking programs. But I have been devoted to every single episode. Why is that? To support Rob and Sian and understand the experience they went through, because I love my friends, but I don't love cooking, but I love them. And so it makes you devoted to something. And because we love God, don't we want to be devoted to his teaching? Don't we? Because we love him. We want to be devoted to what he says about us and each other and living this life. But the amazing thing, when we're devoted to God and give ourselves to teaching, it's not for his sake. It's for our sake. It's a little bit like learning to drive. When you learn to drive, you're devoted for a season of learning the highway code so you don't die or kill someone else and you can drive a car safely. And you're devoted to it. And all your friends know about it and just can't wait for you to pass finally. And so, you know, we become devoted to learning about how to drive a car on the highway code. But it's for our own benefit, isn't it? That we can have freedom. We can just get in the car and go to Caswell or go shopping or give a friend a lift. It's for our benefit. And that's the same with God's teaching. We devote ourselves because we love him. But actually, it's us. It does us good. It brings us the freedom. So the early church were just devoted to this. They couldn't get enough. They loved God so much. They were devoted to hear all about Jesus, all about their faith, all about bringing their life into alignment with what they heard. And so you and I, our challenge is this: to read the word, to get our Bible out or on our phone or wherever it is, to read it, to read it, to read it, to read it. Little chunks, big chunks, read it. Understand what the Bible says. How can we live this life with Jesus if we don't know what it says in the Word? We could end up living our own version of Christianity, which isn't at all mirrored in the Bible. So we need to read it individually in personal study. Perhaps listen online with a friend to previous teaching. Then listen to the word corporately on Sundays and in small group. Digest the word and apply the word. Now for you and I, how would our devotion show? What will it look like? Well, in Hebrews 10, it says this: let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And you can see here, even in the early days, they were saying to people, don't miss gathering together. Don't miss it. Make it your priority. And for you and I, it's important in our culture now that we know that Sundays matter. And that Sundays are vital to our spiritual growth, because this is where we come together and teaching is unpacked. And it's vital. Sundays matter. I want to say, adopt this as a little phrase. Sundays matter. You turn to the person next to you and say, Sundays matter. Sundays matter. Yeah. Now, I know for some people, if you're like in the emergency services, you can't get out of work on a Sunday. But for many of us, it's optional. And so I want to encourage you, Sundays matter. They're not an optional extra that we fit around work and leisure. But actually, the Sunday morning needs to be our priority, and we fit work and leisure around that, not the upside down way. So if there's something we want to do or somewhere we want to go, we devote ourselves to this first, and then we go and do the rest. Not make church the optional extra. But this is so vital and so important to our growth together, not to miss. And for those of you who have children, if you want your children to grow up following God themselves, teach them early on Sunday matters and do everything else around the Sunday. Don't develop in them a habit that they feel Sundays is the option, Sundays is the final choice. Because when they get to that age they choose for themselves, they won't be sitting here. They will take the other choice that has been offered all the way along. So if you want your children to grow up in God as well as living it out at home, don't let Sunday be the movable, flexible event, but work everything else around your Sunday. Now, we'll just look quickly at the Acts-style devotion. There was a young man who was so devoted to the apostles' teaching. His name was Eutychus, a young man of Troas. He'd been working all day. He was tired, but he would not miss the meeting. And this is what happened in Troas. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on, and when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third-story window, and he was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. After talking all through the night until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive, I like this, and were greatly comforted. So you see, they were so devoted, they wouldn't miss. They just wouldn't miss being there. This guy, you know, he's like, "Oh no, I'm tired, but I want to go." Jesus says this, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He is our water and our bread." Okay, let's close. So, teaching is so important that Jesus spent his ministry, that three-year ministry, traveling everywhere, towns, villages, to get the message out. Where he went, he had compassion on people, he healed people, but he traveled everywhere. It was so important to take the teaching that by foot he traveled all over the place. Can I have the next slide, please, to bring that teaching. So teaching is so important that Jesus was almost like restless with it and relentless. He wouldn't leave a stone unturned to get it out. So what does Jesus have to say to us about teaching? This is what he explained in Matthew 7. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Do you like my little cartoon here? This little man, he didn't just build the house on the sand. He built it out of sand. That's why it's called the extremely foolish man. Built his house out of sand. Anyway, I thought it was funny. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who has authority. So you and I, we can see clearly here, Jesus is saying that when we hear his word, we sit under teaching. We have it explained. We need to put it into practice in our life. It's like building our life on a firm foundation, a solid rock, that when the storms of life inevitably come, everything holds firm because we've built on the rock. But building on sand is having no foundation. It's not digging into the word. It's like staying in the foyer. It's not doing anything deep. So when difficulty comes, we don't know where to go to. And we find that we're living like the fool. Now, every one of us wants to be the wise person. We don't want to like to think of ourselves as a foolish person. But I want to encourage us today. We need to be devoted to teaching. Make sure we're here. Make sure we're devoted. Go to the other resources. Let the word of God come upon us richly. Let the Holy Spirit transform our lives with his power. Let us know where the tram lines are. And you and I, we have a choice, like the New Testament church, to be really thirsty and devoted. So just like we captured that excitement of the villagers, the excitement, the water was here, that water is here for us every single day. Let us not take it for granted, but make sure we are immersed in the word and the teaching. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, not only that you traveled everywhere to get the teaching out and brought that for us, but that the apostles just risked their very lives. And then it is written down for us today. And we have a whole Bible of what you say, what we mean to you, who you are to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll challenge us again today to be thirsty for teaching. That, Lord, you will come and transform our lives, help us to build on a solid rock. And I pray, Lord, today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, each of us here will feel a fresh thirst for you. In Jesus' name, amen.